Well, friends, in Psalm 98, we have another enthronement psalm. It's a hymn or song of praise that celebrates God's enthronement in Israel as the great king. So you might think an enthronement psalm simply celebrates the movement of his ark into his holy place, his tent, or the temple there on Mount Zion. And certainly there are some enthronement psalms that mark the movement of God into his holy temple. But they don't all do that. The enthronement psalms more generally celebrate God's kingship. And you see from this psalm that the covenant people understood this to be the end result, you might say, of God's salvation. They were now free to submit themselves to the great king, Yahweh, the living God. It's the end result of our salvation through Jesus Christ. We're now free to submit ourselves to our Savior King and live under his gracious reign. The sermon title you'll see there, Sing a New Song of Salvation. Let's read now the living and holy word of God from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Word of God from Psalm 98 this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, if Israel sang a joyous song of salvation to their God, to their King, Yahweh, then we Christians today must have much greater reason to praise that same God and Savior. Right? I ask you to consider with me for a moment what is so good about salvation. Anyone can say that salvation is a good thing. But why is it good? What makes it so good that we would praise God with great joy? You know, a lot of people would say that salvation is good because of deliverance from enemies. Right? When you think of the word saved, you think immediately, probably what comes to mind is saved from something, deliverance from one troubling thing or another, some suffering or this burden or those enemies, whatever. When you're delivered from those troubles, you have relief, you have peace. It's a good thing. That's something that brings us delight. It's just nice to be done with those things that trouble us, cause us pain and suffering. Israel was delivered from their enemies. You can think about the Egyptians who had enslaved them, delivered from so many other peoples who oppressed them along the way through the wilderness. And then, of course, all the Canaanites were defeated. God delivered Israel from those people in the Promised Land. He overthrew them, drove them out, wiped out a good many of them. And finally, the people of Israel had rest from all their warfare. You read it a number of times there in the early books of the Old Testament. After the Exodus, entering into the Promised Land, and rest they have from all their strife, all their warfare. That's a good thing. So they praised their God because he had saved them from all their enemies and had given them that rest. What about for us Christians? When we think of salvation through Jesus Christ, We all realize that God has delivered us from something really terrible, far worse than Egyptians who might enslave us or any other people on earth that might put us in bondage and make us do very heavy labor. God has saved us from his own wrath and from the punishment that we sinners deserve in hell. Everlasting torment of body and soul in hell. That's the evil from which God has saved us. Christ took that punishment upon himself when he suffered and died on the cross. He was cursed by God in our place so that we might be forgiven our sins and delivered from all of the torments, eternal torment of hell. All very true. But you must know, Israel was praising God here, at least in Psalm 98, not so much because God had delivered them from enemies, though you will find that elsewhere, but especially because this work of salvation brought Israel under the righteous reign of Yahweh, their king. They're celebrating here God's dominion over them. Not only salvation from those enemies, those bad things, those troubles, but salvation for life with God, life under his good dominion. It's my first point tonight, friends. We are to praise God for salvation from various evils, but especially for the blessing of living now under his good dominion. Definitely, you'll find Psalms, a good number of them, that praise God for having delivered Israel from one evil or another. But the enthronement Psalms offer God praise for having saved his people so that they could enjoy life with their God. So they could enjoy life under the righteous reign of Yahweh, their king. Verse 1 calls the covenant people to sing praise to God in celebration of his having done marvelous things. And it doesn't really describe what marvelous things God had done, but it goes on to mention salvation. And you know what that salvation is. I've already mentioned it. It's salvation out of Egypt. It's the great work of salvation in the Old Testament, right? That's the great work of salvation, the Exodus. He delivers them out of Egyptian bondage and again through the wilderness. And God overthrows their enemies along the way, Sihon and Og, those hostile kings in the Transjordan. And then he brings them across that river and into the promised land and wipes out the Canaanites, delivering them from so many enemies, the Philistines and the Amorites and on. We could list all of those enemies. And finally, again, when the people of Israel have rest from all their enemies, they have rest from all their warfare, they're able to go up to God's palace, as it were, the great house of their king on Mount Zion, and offer him praise. You've delivered us from all those enemies. It's a great work of salvation for which the people certainly had much joy and much thanks to give their God and Savior. Next, you find they note the fact that God's work of salvation for Israel had been revealed to other nations. And since God worked salvation for Israel just as he had promised, you find that motif there in verses 2 and 3, that God worked salvation in righteousness, which means he had done what he said he was going to do, right? He kept his word. And so this brings before the nations not just this brute fact of Israel is stronger than the other peoples around them, okay? But that God, who's enthroned there in Israel, said he would do it, and he did it, demonstrating that he's the only true God. Again, verses 2 and 3, Yahweh has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All that he promised to do, he did it for them. He delivered them from Egypt, and he brought them into the land he promised to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he drove out their enemies, and he established them there in peace as his covenant people, his holy nation. So Israel is praising God for that salvation that they received from their enemies, okay? But you have to see that they especially offer joyful praise to God because they now enjoy Him as their King. Verse 6 calls the people, notice, the end of that verse, make a joyful noise before the King, before Yahweh. See, what delights Israel is not only the fact that they're done with their enemies, but especially that this rest from warfare means they can now live under the great and good dominion of their King, Jehovah. Notice the end of the psalm, verse 7, let the sea roar. And all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it, let the rivers clap their hands and let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. Why? Well, it tells you. It tells you exactly why. In fact, Israel should praise Him, but all creation should praise Him. Here's why, it says in verse 9, for He comes to judge the earth. And not to engage in that terrible judgment of the wicked, although you'll find that theme too throughout the Psalms, of course. But exercising His rule, the word judging here, reflecting on that activity of God as King, ruling, and you see it there in verse 9. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Good dominion that all peoples will have through the great King of creation. So what is celebrated in the psalm, you see it maybe not initially where you have that word salvation, but as you go on, you see what they are rejoicing about. And in fact, calling all creation to rejoice about with them is the dominion of God. His ruling in righteousness and equity. As He does now for Israel in the promised land, so He shall for all peoples. Now, dear saints, I ask you again, for what blessings of salvation do you praise your God and Savior? Of course, we must praise Him for having delivered us from hell, as I said before, from His terrible wrath, from all that punishment we deserve. We thank Him for delivering us from the bondage of sin and the tyranny of the devil. This marvelous work of salvation has been accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He's done a far greater work. A far greater exodus took place in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. The exodus out of sin and all of its effects. The ultimate blow given to the devil himself. He's judged, Jesus says in John 12. Satan was judged and cast out. Even as Jesus went into that city of Jerusalem and suffered and died. The great work of salvation that God has accomplished for us and for our deliverance from many evils, terrible things, great enemies. But if you really know the greater reality of your salvation, brothers and sisters, you praise God your Savior for giving you new life under the gracious and good dominion of Christ Jesus, our righteous King. This is good, not especially because of the absence of enemies, but because of the joy of having peace with God and being led and governed by that gracious King Jesus Himself. You probably noticed from time to time, instead of saying salvation, I say kingdom salvation. Have you noticed that? I often use that expression, though it's not the normal expression that you find throughout Scripture. It is nevertheless the truth of our salvation that you do find taught throughout all of Scripture, beginning to end. It's not ultimately about our private salvation from those enemies that would afflict us, but ultimately are being incorporated into the everlasting kingdom of God. Not just that future place of perfect rest and peace in heaven or in the new creation, but our present life under the rule of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, Paul says, "We're to give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness." You've been delivered from one kingdom, the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we do not think of kingdom simply as future. The kingdom is now. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. As surely as we're forgiven through the blood of Christ, we've been transferred into his kingdom, under his dominion. His righteous rule as our king. And this is what we find all over the book of Acts. I think probably the best proof, if I were to offer you a proof tonight for why it's biblical to use the phrase kingdom salvation, the whole book of Acts. You won't find it mentioned there much at all that men, servants of Christ, were going about preaching the gospel. But you do find that they were continually preaching the word of the kingdom. Philip preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. We read in Acts chapter 8. All over the book of Acts, I won't list all of the examples. It ends there too. Paul there in Rome has a place where he's able, without any obstruction, to proclaim the word of the kingdom. It's the last verse in Acts. Very last passage there. Dear brothers and sisters, do you praise God for that gift of kingdom salvation? That through the work of God's Son, we have the forgiveness of sins, and we've been brought under his good dominion. His wise governance of our lives. His ruling over us by his word and spirit, so that we are in fact transformed and have more and more life in him. Enjoy the joy and peace of the kingdom, as Paul says toward the end of Romans. Do you find it good not only to be protected by Christ, but to be governed by his word and spirit? You know, this is what he said was the very goal of the Great Commission, the end of Matthew's Gospel. The mission of God in this world in spreading his kingdom, that mission in which the church participates, is not merely to go out preaching the gospel that individual people would be converted, although that's certainly part of it, very important part of it, but that they would be brought into the church and taught to keep everything Christ commanded. Kingdom salvation. It's the blessed life of kingdom salvation, my friends, and may we all live out that new life in Christ, submitting ourselves joyfully to his righteous rule, his good dominion. Well, you may have noticed in Psalm 98 that while the people of Israel joyfully remembered God's work of salvation in the past, and while they praised their king in the present, they also looked forward to that future day when all peoples of the earth would not just know about that great work of God, but all nations would actually join Israel in rejoicing before God, because they would receive kingdom salvation as well. Let's just notice the heart of the psalm here. Verse 3 again. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And there's that theme in the psalm about all peoples. Notice how it continues. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, not just Israelites. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with all these instruments, making melody, celebratory scene there with all of this praise and joyful singing before the King, before Yahweh. And then verse 7, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world, the whole world, and those who dwell in it. My second point, friends, and I conclude with this point tonight. Today is the day that the nations not only learn about God's work of salvation, but can joyfully praise Him who is their Savior. Again, today is the day that the nations not only learn about God's work of salvation, but can joyfully praise Him who is their Savior. There in verse 3, it's put in the past tense, I realize, as if it had already happened. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Really? Had all the ends of the earth, had all peoples on the earth seen the salvation of God that He had worked for Israel? When this psalm was composed and sang, the Egyptians saw it, Sihon and Og, and the Canaanite people saw it, and perhaps a number of other nations saw it as well. But all nations? Well, of course not. Friends, what you find here is certainly rather routine in the Scriptures. Things put in the past tense because it's certain that they are going to happen. It's an anticipation of the reality that is to come. It's so certain that it's as good as already having taken place. Here we find in this verse 3, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Well, it hadn't yet happened, but this is anticipation of that future day, Israel's certainty that one day God's gracious gift of salvation for His people would be made known to all the peoples of the earth. Israel could genuinely call all the earth and all those who dwell in it to join them in praising God, because it's man's duty after all. It's certainly as simple as that. We might be tempted to stop there. But that's really not the message of the psalm. For all peoples to praise God simply because He deserves it and they owe it to Him as His creatures. There's a sense in which the psalm basically tells the world that Israel's God, yeah, that God enthroned in Jerusalem, is, as a matter of fact, the King not only of that people, but of all peoples, because He's the Creator. That's reflected in other psalms. Another psalm of enthronement, Psalm 96, for example. He's the only true God, and all peoples ought to give their praise to Him, ought to worship and obey Him, because He is the great King of all the world. But again, we find at the heart of this psalm Israel's anticipation that one day all nations would be able to give joyful praise to Yahweh. For they would not only see His great work of salvation for Israel, but the nations would actually participate in it. They would receive kingdom salvation along with Israel. This was Israel's certain anticipation because, of course, they knew of God's covenant promises made from the beginning. Genesis 12. You don't have to turn there, but you know these promises God made to Abraham. He calls him to leave his homeland and go to the land He's going to show him there in Canaan. And God says, Genesis 12 verse 2, I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Israel's day, that promise had not yet been fulfilled. But through Abraham's one offspring named Jesus, it has been fulfilled. And that's a glorious thing. With His blood, our Savior ransomed sinners from every nation to become His kingdom people. How did the angels praise Christ there in Revelation 5? Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, the angels say to Jesus. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Brothers and sisters, we Gentiles, unless there are any Jewish people in the house of God tonight, which I'm not aware of, we are overwhelmingly a Gentile people, aren't we? We Gentiles who believe on that great Savior, Jesus, have been ransomed with his precious blood to belong to his everlasting kingdom. And as a royal priesthood, we praise God today in fulfillment of Psalm 98. You may say, well, duh. We've heard that message before, Pastor. You've preached enthronement psalms before. We remember the promises to Abraham and how Israel failed to be that people, royal priesthood, God's kingdom of priests and what have you. And that's been realized in Christ and so on and so forth. But here it is, friends. It means that we are not just fulfillment of Psalm 98, but that fulfillment is actually happening now. The fulfillment's not just done, it's happening, it's continuing. Which is of huge importance. Because it raises the question, are you going to be the true Israel of God? As Scripture tells you, you are in Jesus Christ. Kingdom of priests. Friends, what it means for us is that we must live to give our great Savior King praise. Just as Peter teaches, 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light." It's a remarkable thing, really. Those first words there, you're a royal nation, a holy priesthood, and so on, taken, you may remember, from Exodus 19, words that were originally spoken to Israel. God called Israel, taken out of Egypt, to be his holy nation, his kingdom of priests. But Peter applies those words to us, to the church of Jesus Christ, to a largely Gentile people. He's writing to a bunch of congregations that are in what we now call Turkey. Gentiles are called the new Israel of God, explicitly, 1 Peter 2:9. Because Christ had taken those who were not a people of God, the Gentiles, and by redeeming them with his blood, he has made us to be the true Israel of God. Dear saints, today the nations are not only learning about God's great work of salvation that has been accomplished in Christ, the nations are receiving salvation through faith in Christ. We have received it. There are more Gentiles to receive it. Many more. And we are testimony to that fulfillment of Psalm 98. But the question is, will we give joyful praise to our Savior only here in the house of God? Or will we live to proclaim his praise before those in the world who still remain in darkness? You know, if praise is something that can be confined to a formal time of worship in a formal religious assembly, as we have here tonight and every Lord's Day, you have to know it's not real praise. No way. If your praise of your King and Savior is confined to a formal religious hour of praise, it cannot be true praise. C.S. Lewis defined praise. I think it's probably the best definition of praise I've ever read. He defined praise as that delight in God that we express not simply because it's our duty to delight in God and to praise him, but because we really delight in him. And he goes on to explain that when you really love something, You really find it lovely, a thing or a person, whatever. You cannot help but praise it before other people. Isn't that the natural way for human beings? You're really impressed with a book? You've got to go tell people about it. You almost find more delight in the book. Indeed you do. By sharing it with somebody than if you had just read it by yourself. You have a good meal? You go and tell somebody about it? Your mouth starts watering it? You're delighting in that meal all over again. I do that way too much. You know that. That's something I praise probably too much. Good movie, whatever it is, great vacation. You come back home, you've had a great trip. You loved it. It's half the fun of vacationing. You get to relive those experiences and you're delighting in them all over again as you share it with other people. We all do it. It's the natural way of praise among human beings. You can't stop your mouth from praising what you love. You can't do it. If you can stop your mouth from praising Jehovah, your Savior King, confine it to a religious hour. It's not real praise. Beloved, if you find God lovely and offer Him true praise, if you know the joy of salvation and you treasure life under the dominion of our gracious King Jesus, let others know it. How can we not? No one lights a candle to keep it hidden, but for it to shine out into the dark and illuminate other things. So let us be the light of the world, which we are through God's grace in Christ, His holy nation and His kingdom of priests, His true Israel, ransomed with the blood of Jesus, to be that kingdom people. And let us shine with that light of our great Savior King to those who remain still in the dark. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.